Good morning. It's so good to see you all back again. This has really been exciting to me, as I've been telling you, and I hope you're finding it exciting. I'm sure you must, or you wouldn't all be back again with this eager, expectant look on your faces. The great thing to me is the girls who are calling me or seeing me, and they're saying, Nancy, I can't believe how this sister made such a difference in my home. You know, I just can't believe that this could work this way. And, you know, this is what it's all about. Like I told you the first day you came when we gave you your check sheet to race your marriage, and as I'm hearing girls say, I just had no idea. And my husband's liking for me to go out on Wednesday morning. You know, they're wanting the girls to come because they're finding a difference. You see, God intended us to have beautiful marriages. He meant our marriages to bless us. He meant us to be blessed and our husbands to be blessed, and He meant for us to live in harmony. And this is the way that God intended it. And then God's plans were made that way, that we might experience these wonderful provisions that He had for us, that we might be to His praise and His honor and His glory as we just let God be God in us to each other, and then find a harmony growing and find a relationship of companionship. You know, I think the thing about being your husband's friend and him being your friend, isn't that the most wonderful concept? Because that's what you started out as when you were dating. You were really good friends. You were best friends. You shared everything. You couldn't wait to spend that life together of being each other's best friend. And then we found out that when we got in the marriage relationship, marriage, as it had seemed to be, almost felt like a mirage when we got on the inside of it, didn't it? Because we began to find that instead of being best friends, we began to find that there were turned backs toward one another. And there was hostility that grew and misunderstandings that came in and feelings of lack in each other. And we began to be confused. And we found out he didn't see things like I did, and I didn't see things like he did. And we found out that a lot of scars and wounds came into that marriage relationship. But we also saw it was because of the fact that God intended marriage to be that way in the very beginning, and marriage was heavenly with Adam and Eve. You remember? They loved each other with a perfect love, perfectly related to each other, relating perfectly to each other, because they were relating perfectly to God. And so God made a way, we found out in the weeks that have come and gone, that God made a plan by whereby He could get back on the inside of man like He had been in originally, so that He could re-enter marriage, the marriage relationship, because He re-entered the people, so that He could produce the harmony. And we found out then that God intended our marriage relationship to be great as we worked together, that we saw that wanted to be a work that would wear us out. Most housewives, when you think about being a housewife or a homemaker, you think of the companion word tired, because that's what TV tells us you ought to be, with your mop bucket and your, you know, your hair all disheveled and you looking like a rag and a mop and a hank of hair anyway, you know, and your husband thinking you did too. That's our picture today that the news media and magazines will give us of a homemaker. But I want to tell you something, that's not God's picture. And that's why I'm so glad you all are here, because I want you to get God's picture of you as a homemaker in the role that God intended you to have, because it is not a dirty job. It is a chosen privilege. And we began to see last week that we had a divine appointment in life. God divinely appointed us, first of all, to be women, to be a person made in His image, and then to be a woman. We didn't choose our sex. You know, I had nothing to do with it. God chose it. And He made it to bless you. And I tell you what, I wouldn't change places with anybody else. I love being a person who is a woman, because it is a great place, and I am finding the total fulfillment for my life in this role that God has given to me. And that's what He wants for all of us. And then we found out that we had an enemy who was going to make life kind of sticky for us, didn't we? And we found out that one of the reasons God gave me to my husband was to aid him in the battle of life. And he was going to need somebody to stand with him, undergird him, stand behind him. And we found out we didn't even know there was an enemy, so the enemy was just wiping us out. He camouflages himself so we don't see him. And we begin to battle our husbands and fight with our husbands instead of fit with our husbands, because we don't know the name of the game. We don't know what's going on in life. And God wants our eyes to be enlightened so we'll see and know what's happening, so we'll know where to really fight. And we do have to fight in this life, but it's a fight of faith. It's not a fight with our husbands in the physical realm. And that's where we've gotten it all balled up, and Satan just wreaks havoc everywhere he can. He destroys our peace. He destroys our harmony. He destroys our creativity. And we wind up in chaos, and we wind up with many men walking out or many women walking out. And we're finding marriages breaking up all over the place because they've never known God's plan. They've never seen that God is the architect of marriage, that He's got all these specifications for marriage, and then supplies the power to do all these things that are going to bring us the desires of our hearts. And we begin to leave and try to find our fulfillment in other areas that God has not set for us. And in the end, it winds up not being what we thought it was going to be. And then years are wasted. And much damage has been done. And then it's too late, you know. We find so often it's too late to pick up a lot of the pieces. I find this with mothers of older children. They say, "Oh, Nancy, if I'd only known what God had for me as a mother. All those years that had been wasted, I didn't know what God had for me to do, and I can't go back." So I'm so thankful for the age that most of you all are here. You're young. You're starting out. You may not think you're just starting out, but you are really starting out in life, and you've got a whole life ahead of you. And I want to tell you, if you let God work it His way, it's going to be the most blessed experience. Life is going to be beautiful. Not easy, beautiful. It won't ever be easy, because we're going to have one battle after another. But it's going to be fulfilling and thrilling and exciting, and that's what God's got for you. Life would be dull if it never had a challenge to it. But God allows the challenges to be there to develop us. See? God wants to allow these hard places so that we can learn to be totally dependent on Him, experience His life within us, and let Him work out life through us. And then it's just fantastic. Exciting, never a dull moment. And I found that a woman's life was never meant to be bored, nor dull, nor drab. And, you know, I find so many women, and they're scared to death that if they go God's way, they're going to be bored, and they're going to be dull. And they're going to be drab. I think that's one of Satan's greatest ruses that he tells us, is that that's the way life's going to be. And I have seen so many girls this past year who have come into the awareness of all that God has for them as a wife and as a mother. Some of them not mothers yet. Some of them just wives. But they've come into an experience that they never dreamed about. They said, "Nancy, it's just like God pulled back drapes that had been closed and opened up a whole new world to me. I never knew this existed. I was scared to pieces to take God's way for fear I would be left just hanging there with a nothing kind of a life. And I'd become a nothing." Listen, God wants you to become an everything. Everything He intended you to be. All His creativity flowing through you to give you the desires of your heart. God's design is to give you the desires of your heart. And that's total fulfillment as a person He made you to be. You see, you're very unique. You're very special. So special that you've got a thumbprint like no other person ever had. And God has planted you in life in your specific place so that you can become the fulfillment of the person He designed and be a blessing to your husband, to your children, be a blessing to yourself, most of all be a blessing to Him as you're finding your full potential expanded by God in your particular place and His life being seen through you. You know, God plans all things well, and God plans all things orderly, and God plans all things with purpose. You know, if you have ever read Genesis, I'm sure we've read in the past week some of the account of it, but I'm sure most of you all have read the full account of Genesis, of the order of creation, and you saw how God made first the light, and then He made the heavens, and then He made the land and the sea and the plant life, all in their particular order. And if you remember, the last of God's created order was man. You know, it wouldn't have been very wise, would it, to have put Adam first in a land that was barren, or in a world that was nondescript, didn't even have the provisions there that Adam needed. But you see, God put Adam in a perfectly prepared place, perfectly suited to him and perfectly suited for him. And God has a prepared place for you and me as a wife in our home, a prepared place for our husbands in their role in the marriage relationship. And that place is perfectly suited to us and for us, and it's to be a place that will be a perfectly prepared situation for young children to come into. And you remember we looked at one of God's purposes in marriage, not only is our companionship, but it is that He might have a godly seed in Malachi 2. We read that several weeks ago, that God might have a godly seed. Children who express the likeness of His being. And God says, "I want to have a perfectly prepared place for that little child to come into so he'll know what living with me is like. So he'll know a heavenly experience. So that when he goes to heaven in that time passage when he leaves this dimension and leaves his body and enters into the realm of glory, he'll say, 'Wow, this is just like home was.'" And it'll be a moving from heaven into heaven. Do you see? Heaven being an always existent place. A place where there's not dissension and where there's not fighting and striving and a contentious spirit, all this type of stuff that takes place, but a place of harmony, so that that child will grow up knowing that's God's provision, and he can rejoice in it. And that's the greatest inheritance you can give your children. It's not money. It's not things. It's a harmonious family life where they can feel secure, you see. This is God's design for your children. Now, let's see the place of the position that God gave to the man and gave to the woman. We looked at it a little bit last week, God's divine appointment for me and my role as a woman and as a wife. But let's look a few minutes more into it. Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. God gave Adam responsibility, and God gave Adam authority under him before Eve ever came into being. You see, this is before Eve had been created. God put the man into the garden to till it and to keep it. Adam was given the command of God, too, to obey him. If you'll notice, it says, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. You see, before Eve came into being, God had already established responsibility. He had already established an authority in the life of this man. And Adam was given the charge of tending the garden and with the responsibility for the upkeep of it. He was to see that it was guarded about. The implication that there was an enemy somewhere along the lines, you know, hiding in the background. We saw this several weeks ago. God wanted Adam to be aware of this. Man was set up to be the authority subject to God's authority. It was a derived authority that man was given, derived from the ultimate authority who is God, you see. Even after Adam and Eve sinned against God, God still didn't dissolve that position of the authority of the man. If you'll turn over in after they had sinned, verse 3, and if you'll see what God said to the man and to the woman, beginning with verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You see, it's still in the area of the home where he placed her, and he said, look, I want to tell you something. Adam is still going to have charge over you. Sin is entered in now, but I can't change that order because I've established that order from the time of eternity. And this is to be the marital relationship. Before sin and after sin, it was still the man with the authority, you see. And to Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Now, keep these words in mind as we see this. He said to Eve in Genesis 3:16, your desire and craving shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over thee. And last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. But you know, as we read this several weeks ago, we also noticed where God took the bone from Adam's side, didn't we? It was from his thigh. He didn't take the bone that he made a woman from his foot and make her for something that he could step on, walk all over, and crush. That was never God's intention. But he intended for this woman to be blessed in her place and for the man to be blessed in the place that he had put him. And he intended her to be made from that bone in his side, close to his heart, so that he might cherish her and love her. And God placed the woman in that position of being under the authority of the man for her to be cherished and to be loved and to be protected. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to feel your husband's cherishment of you, his protection of you, his provision for you? Don't you just want that strong man you can lean on in the hard places of life? Don't you want to feel those arms of comfort go around you? What woman is it that doesn't want this? What woman is there? All the women I talk to, that's the desire of their heart as a wife, is to feel that or that situation with their husbands where they're feeling totally protected, totally cherished, and totally loved. That's the desire of their heart as a wife. That's what they got married for in the first place. That was going to be a fulfilling element in that marriage to them. But you see, God says that for this to take place, a man must fulfill his role 100%, and the woman must fulfill her role 100%. We enter into marriage with such a wrong concept. You see, we enter into marriage and we think it'll be a 50-50 proposition. Isn't that what we think? And God doesn't have that in mind at all. There is no way that that can ever work. It's not to be 50-50. God has set appointments in the body. You remember we've been talking about how a man and a woman are part of one body, they are one flesh. Well, now, you know, I can never, my hand, and we've likened the woman to the hand of the body and the man to the eye. And I was thinking last night as I was washing dishes after we'd finished dinner, and I was thinking as I was standing there washing, how necessary my eye and hand both are to washing dishes. But my eye can never hop in there and do what my hand does. It just won't be effective in it. Neither can my hand do what my eye does. It may cut itself because that hand can't be aware of that sharp edge of that knife unless it feels it, right? You see, it goes on feeling. The eye goes on the general overview. You remember we talked about how God set the man and the woman as one flesh and one body to function. Well, now the hand's got to function 100% as a hand and fulfill its purpose. The eye must function 100% as the eye to fulfill its function, and then the two will work in harmony to accomplish the job. Do you see? And see, we think, well, I'll do 50% of the eye's work, and the eye says, I'll do 50% of the hand's work. You can't do that. God never set it up that way, and that's where we find marriages dropping apart, because we try to work it this way. You'll see this more as we go along in our study today. But I wanted to discuss the two words, husband and wife. Do you know the meaning of the word husband? Do you know what that word means? That word husband comes from a word very much like it sounds. It's houseband. Houseband. The husband is the one who is meant to bind the home together. That means he's to be the support of that home. He's the one who's to be around that home, who keeps it all together. Keeps it together like a stack of important papers held together by a real strong rubber band. Do you see? God intended that to be the picture of the man. There are many married men who are not being this, and therefore they've got a lot of the important papers of life falling apart, you know, their wives, their children, because they're not that strong band. They never knew God intended them to be a band. They never knew what that meant. But then also that husband is intended as this band to meet his wife's material, physical, and human spiritual needs, and that he is to be God's, the role of a priest to his wife, to his family. He's to be the spiritual head of his home. Not many men are, but that's what God designed him to be. And he's to meet her physical needs, her material needs, and her spiritual needs in that sense. And the meaning of the word wife is, as we've seen, God made Adam and helpmeet from him. And that word help comes from a word meaning a surrounder. She's the one who is to surround the family unit on the inside with her love, with sympathy, with tenderness. She is to give this to the husband. When that band of the husband is strong, then the two are bound together in a wonderful unity of fellowship, and the wife is fulfilling her role of surrounding her husband with the return of all that he's given to her to bless him, and then they have a relationship that's just pressed down and running over with love. That word wife also means weaver. Not only is she a surrounder, but she is a weaver. That means that she's to take and weave into the fabric of their marriage the things that he gives to her. You see, she's to do the internal things and he's to do the external things of blending as an eye and as a hand. Do you see the relationship? That's how they're to work together in harmony, that they might have all their needs met. Not with each assuming the other's partial responsibility, but with each assuming the full responsibility that's been given to them. And God set this up in this way. He said, husbands, you are to be the head of your wife, and you are to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And this is your function. He tells him how this is to work out. Then he tells the wife how her role is to be fulfilled. He says, wives, like I was talking about last night, my hand washing the dishes. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he's Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. And also in 1 Peter 3:1, in like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourselves as being secondary to, subordinate yourselves, this is an act of your will, as being secondary to and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them. And then another place that we want to look at today is Titus 2:3-5. Titus 2:3-5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, the one word that we see over and over and over in these passages is that word to the wives, which is the portion we're dealing with, is submit. I told you all, most of the time that I talk to a woman about this, I can just see the look on her face. It is, oh, please, you know, please, not that word. Don't let that come out to me. And it's such a negative-sounding word. And I remember one time, as I told you, when the Lord spoke to me about this word submit, and I thought, now, Lord, when you get everything straightened out, I'll just be glad to do it. But until then, no way, you know, no way. Because to me, that word submit meant being taken advantage of. And you see, I didn't like that feeling. I didn't like the feeling that word submit brought to me. But, you know, it was because I didn't fully understand what that word submit meant. I had no idea of what God had for me. You see, God wants me to know the fullest experience of why I'm a wife, what that position means, how to feel it, and the results when I feel it God's way that will come to me. And I can know all this if I walk in the light of His Word. It's when I don't understand what God's doing that I begin to recoil at that word submit, because it frightens me. And I feel like I'll become a doormat. Well, now, you know, Eve was not a doormat, if you read the beginning of Genesis. In that first marriage, he adored her. When you adore somebody, they're not your doormat, are they? They're a cherished possession that belongs to you. They're a gift that you see and you appreciate. You see, submission, God never intended submission to cause us to be scared half silly. That's, guess who brings fear? You know, who tells us about that word and gives it a wrong connotation? It's the enemy to us. But anyway, this Greek word of submission, that word submit, means throwing oneself under. Throwing oneself under. It's first an act of the will. It's three things, and these are very important that you understand this. First of all, submission is an act of the will. And then it's an attitude. And then it's an act of physical expression. An act of the will, meaning choice. It's a choice that I come to. A situation will arise in my experience with my husband where I'll have to choose. Now, how am I going to react with this? Am I going to react with that old scarred, marred self? You know, we've been talking about the old scarred, marred self, the pitiful Pearl, who was either pitiful Pearl, you don't love me, you never care anything about me, or pompous Pearl, get lost, buddy, you know. You're not telling me what to do. You know, I'm doing things my way. And so we'll either be pompous Pearl or pitiful Pearl and react with that old self nature that's the scarred, marred image. And God is giving us right here the secret of the that we can use against the enemy for that scarred, marred image. You know, remember many of you all asking Nancy, how do you keep from acting with your old scarred, marred image and acting out of that orphan feeling? You know, God doesn't care. He's forsaken me. I'm a nothing and a nobody, and nobody loves me with that attitude. How do I counteract that? This is one of your secret words, submit. Now, doesn't that sound strange to you that would be God's secret weapon for you against the enemy? Not against your husband, against the enemy. God wants you to overcome against the enemy, and the key word is submit. The reason he says submit, because God, in his word and in his plan and in his purpose, will tell us that this is not being weak and it's not being spineless and it's not being a nothing. He tells us that submission is four things. Submission, if you'll look on the screen, submission is profitable. If you'll notice profitable, what's the middle of that word profitable? F-I-T, fit. Submission is the word, submit helps you fit, do you see? Did you ever think about that? So if you wonder when you're not fitting, we'll wonder if you're submitting. Because, see, that's one of the key words that we want to remember right here. It is profitable. That means it brings gain. Second of all, it is purposeful. There is a plan involved with an aim, with a goal. Third, submission is powerful. That means it has a great force. And fourth, it's possible. It can be done. Isn't that wonderful? Did you know submission was all these things? That it had great force, it could be done, it had a plan in there, and an aim, and it brought gain to who? Well, we're going to find out to who in just a minute. But God says that it was all these things when. Now, this is you must be very careful that you hear how you do it. When it operated according to His Word and by His Holy Spirit in my life. Because this is absolutely important. If you try to submit in your own strength with your old scarred, marred self, you're going to fail because you won't be doing it from the right choice. You'll be doing it to earn brownie points, and you'll be expecting a reward from your husband. Do you know what I mean? You'll be putting it on him, you know. And you'll be like so many girls who come to see me, and I'll say, you know, one of the key things is this little word, submit. I have done that. You can't believe how I have submitted to that man. Let me tell you what he did last week. Now, this is their tone of voice. Let me tell you what he did last week. He went out and he bought, with the last $50 we had, another something of golf clubs. And here we were planning to do this and so and this and so. And I want you to know I did not say one single word. She was submitting, wasn't she? Do you see what I mean? She was just chalking up a brownie point that was going to wind up hitting her in the face. And I'll tell you how it was going to do it, because she could only hold it in so long. And the next time he crossed her path, she was going to tell him what she let him do in her submissive way. Buddy, you know, and you see it was just going to backfire, because that's not at all. So you must understand that it must be operated according to His Word and by His Holy Spirit in my life. This is the importance in order for it to be effective. That little word, submit, a secret weapon. It's the very key that God has given to me as a wife to enable Him to produce joy and peace, security, fulfillment, and love in my home. Did you know that? That's the key word that God has chosen. And you know something else? So many of the girls say, oh, if I could only get over this scarred, marred image, this old self. Let's just look at her again, just a minute, on the screen, at Pitiful Pearl and Pompous Pearl, and just look at their scars and their mars. You've got your sheet that we gave you several weeks ago. But, you know, that poor person who's so pompous and so pitiful, and they've got just such scars and such wounds all over them, and they're just in such a state of upheaval and such a state of frustration on the inside. And God so wants to bring the third picture, which is the free self, the new self, the complete new you that's in Jesus, to the forefront, and teach you through life circumstances how to let become that fully developed, complete new you, you see. And that person is such a delight to be around and such a joy to live with, because they're in freedom. And when you're free, you set people around you free, you see. The old scarred, marred self that's so uptight all the time produces uptightness in the children and uptightness in her husband. And God wants you to be free. And the reason that submission is a key for you is because it's going to produce a reaction in your home, a response in your home. And you know, the complete new you can begin to be developed. And you're going to start liking you. And you're not going to have to stand there polishing your fig leaves and doing things in your own strength. Because you see, your image is developing. That new you is developing. And you're finding you're in such harmony with God and yourself and your family that you begin to think, wow, this is great. And you stop thinking about old, scarred, marred me that I got to protect. Do you see? So you see, this is God's key to your development as a woman. As a fulfilled person, is that word submission. Did you know that? Isn't that thrilling to you to know that that's all wrapped up in that ugly sounding word, submit? Isn't that fantastic that God has done this? But you see, God wants you to know that there is really power in this. And do you know who understood that better than anybody we've ever known? The Lord Jesus. Did you know that that was the key description of His life? It was submission. Submission to his Father. He submitted totally to his Father. And you remember we talked about this last week, that submission, in being real submission, isn't my submitting myself to a man, just a man, but it's really the submission of myself to God. I do it, I show it unto the Lord as I do it unto my husband, but my submission is truly unto the Lord. And God wants us to understand this. Now, he wants us to see these aspects. Why is submission purposeful? Let's look at this. How is it purposeful? I'm going to give you copies of these next week, so you don't need to copy all these down. We'll give you sheets of these next week that you can have. But submission is purposeful in this sense. Number one, it's an act of obedience to God. An act of obedience on the Word of God. God commands it. Submit is a command. He says it to wives over and over and over. Wives, submit unto your husbands. So it's an act of obedience to God. Number two, it's the wife's opportunity of praising and glorifying God. Had you ever thought about that? That every time you submit to your husband, you are actually praising and glorifying God? Had you thought about that? No, you just thought, it's going to just kill me if I do that. You know, he's just going to take all kind of advantage of me. And we lose sight of what God has said. He said, it will be a means for you to praise and glorify me. And number three is it creates harmony. Thereby, our marriage can honor God. Isn't that wonderful? Just look at the purposefulness of submission. Now, let's see the profitableness of submission. Submission is profitable to who? First of all, submission is profitable to God. Shock you? Profitable to God. How? Because it glorifies Him. Number two, it's profitable to your husband. How? It establishes his position in the role that God has given to him as the head of your home. Isn't that something? You see, it's helping establish him. Number three, it's profitable to your children. It gives security to those children because it creates an atmosphere of love and harmony for them to grow up in. They don't hear you fussing and fighting. They don't stay on pins and needles wondering if something's happening to my mom and my daddy. You know, they know that there's a harmony that gives them a real security on the inside. And number four, guess who it's profitable to? You. You as a wife, you as a woman. It gives you security. It gives you protection. It gives you fulfillment. You become a co-laborer with God. It develops your creativity as the Lord works through you in situations to develop you and also to develop your husband and your children. And then it gives you joy, and it gives you peace, and it gives you love. Now, what do you think of that word, submit? Doesn't it take on a totally different atmosphere as you think on it? Can you imagine that? That's the one little thing that God is going to use. It's such a tiny little word and such a powerful, great big word. All those things. But look, who's going to benefit the most? The one who practices it. Do you see that? You see? God wants it to really be the key to your total development. And so this is an awesome thought as we think about it. And another awesome thought is, did you know that in your role as a wife, unless you're submitting to your husband, you really are not submitting to God? Has that thought occurred to you? And therefore, we can't truly please Him as a wife. In our role as a wife, we can't please Him unless we're submitting to our husbands. You see, God doesn't want the fighting. God wants the harmony. That's His design. You know, it took me a long time to realize that any way but God's way is the failure way. Did you know that? Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. As for God, His way is perfect, the psalmist tells us. And that is true. And we also know in Proverbs it says, a wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman pulls it down with her own hands. And you know, for such a long time, I was a foolish woman because I didn't really understand the way God had for my marriage to work. Let me read you Colossians 3, verses 17 through 18, and I'm reading it in the Amplified. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon His person, giving praise to God the Father through Him. And the very next word says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Subordinate and adapt yourselves to them as it is right and fitting and your proper duty in the Lord. Be subject. It's purposeful. God is doing something of eternal value. Excuse me. That's Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verses 17 through 18, and I read that in the Amplified. If you all don't have an Amplified Bible, this is so valuable to you as a wife, because several of the passages I'm going to be referring to from the wife's point of view is more clearly drawn out in the Amplified. So you can get it, I think, in paperback. I think you can still get that in the paperback version. So it's not expensive. So I would highly recommend that you get an Amplified. You'll enjoy it a whole lot. Colossians 3, verses 17 through 18. But this command of God has eternal value. You know, we first discovered in one of our first lessons that God made me for His pleasure, right? And any time I'm obeying God, I'm doing something of eternal value. It'll have eternal consequences. And when we submit unto our husbands, we're going to be giving God pleasure, and God is going to be making us, through that, more and more in the image of Jesus. I'll be becoming what God intended me to be. Now, I want us to look at Titus 2, verses 4 through 5, and look at some of these words. You know, when I first read this many years ago, and I saw that it said that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and love their children, I thought, well, I don't have to read that one because I don't drink. Well, you know, that's not what that word means. That word sober doesn't mean that at all. But one thing I want to say is that God tells us that this is something that we're to be taught. This is the whole purpose of this study in marriage. You see, it's principles. These are principles that we learn and that we continue to practice. It's not a thought you have and you think, oh, great, I've got that. But it's something that you put into the fabric of your lives and have worked out in you and through you. These are principles. And God wants you to know them, and then you learn them as the opportunities come to you to obey Him, you see. And so we have to be taught to be sober-minded. We have to be taught this. And that means to be disciplined, corrected, and made of a sound mind. Disciplined, corrected, made of a sound mind. I must bring my life under the discipline of God's Word. I must learn as a woman and as a wife not to go on my human impulses or what I think. This is so especially valuable, and I can see why God told women that they must learn to be sober. Learn to be sober. Because we go so much on our feelings, don't we? We go on what his face looks like when he comes in from work, and we automatically assume he's upset with me. Well, it could have been that he just really had a horrible encounter with a salesman right before he left the office. But he walks in and he looks sort of droopy and ill and, you know, and you think, what's the matter with him? And you think, he's mad at me. What did I do wrong? He's not even seeing how I clean this house up. And automatically we build us a movie of emotion, right? Don't we build movies of emotion? So God says to us as women and as wives, be sober, be disciplined, corrected in your mind. Have your mental processes changed, you see. God, and as I was reading this, I thought about what God tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, what this is meaning is let God express himself in and through you. Choose to let the complete new you express yourself rather than the old scarred, marred pearl, you see. Rather than just doing what comes naturally to my own humanity that's based on my old feelings that could be there because, you know, he probably thinks that girl has got a better looking figure than I do. And assuming that's what that look means when that really has nothing to do with that look. But just based on your feelings, or based on the time of the month that is, you know, you respond on feelings instead of responding to the Word of God and looking at life from God's point of view. God wants you to do what comes naturally as you choose. See, we're right at that point of choosing. See, that's how you learn. That's how you're taught, is you learn to choose. I must daily, in my life as a wife, choose to learn to respond with that soberness that God has of a sound mind, a disciplined mind, a corrected mind. Because this is going to bless me and it's going to bless my husband. And then I must also seek God's wisdom, as I said, and learn to look at it from his viewpoint. This is sort of like a situation that might happen. For instance, if your husband has been, maybe he's asked you to do something, fix the button on his pants. Maybe you've been busy and you forgot to do it. And he comes in and he walks to his closet and he's not acting very happy, and you think immediately, you know, what's the matter with him? And immediately you think, oh, I forgot that button on his pants. You know, oh, he's upset with me about that. And he slings something, and then you get furious because you think of all the things that you've been doing that he should be appreciating, and those pants really didn't matter that much. Do you know that it hadn't even entered his head about the pants? Do you see what I mean? This is an everyday situation. God says, learn to really ask me, Lord, what's he thinking? Have you ever asked the Lord, what's your husband thinking? Have you had a hard day at work? Is this what it is? And it's learning not to react on situations until you've had time to discover the reason. You can say something like, honey, hey, I bet you had a really rough day at work today. I sure do thank you for working so hard for me. I know it's been really rough. And I've got something really delicious in here for you, sweetheart. I just come on in and sit down and relax. You want to read the paper a minute? And then it's letting God show you what's the matter instead of you assuming what's the matter. Do you see what I mean? That's becoming sober in your thinking. And then God wants us to learn to be discreet. He says, learn to be discreet. Now, this meaning is self-control, moderate as to your opinions or your passions. And it means selecting the best means to accomplish a purpose. That's putting into practice this mind that stops all of a sudden. Then it's learning to act this word out. Do you see what I mean? It's learning to bring your thoughts into letting your behavior be controlled. This is what it means. It means learning to look through with God's view and then stopping and waiting until God gives you the right picture. Then you act on that. It's not only letting your thinking be changed by God, but it's letting your actions be controlled by God. That's what that means, to be discreet. It means, let me share a couple of references where this same word that means safe in mind, discreet means to be safe in mind. 1 Timothy 3:2 speaks of it. Be vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Now listen how behavior is connected. Titus 1:8 says, be sober, just, holy, temperate. You see, just and holy. It means actions that come out, your actions toward someone. Holy, be as God is. Titus 2:2. To be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. God is saying, I want you to exercise this type of behavior as you're letting your mind be stayed on me. And I thought about this from the Word of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You remember that scripture? God is saying, let your mind be stayed on me, and then that will enable you to let your actions be controlled by me. Do you see? Then you'll be able to come to him in an attitude that's not against him, as his enemy, your husband that is, but as his friend. You see, he needs a friend. Remember, that's what you're made for, is to be his friend. He needs you for a friend, and you need him for a friend, and God says this is the way that it can be effected. And then God says that we're to be chaste. That means to be clean. We're to be taught to be this way, to be clean and innocent and pure. You know, I was thinking about this. This isn't so much having an affair with another man that's involved, too. It means sexually pure. But it means more than that. It means to be mentally pure. You know, I found in my experience, as I've counseled over the years with women and from my own experience in previous years, that what I put in, I became. What I put into my mind. If I read the books that were just nothing but just filled with romantic interludes, I expected impossibilities from my husband who's not inclined that way. Because you remember we talk about a man's wiring and a woman's wiring being different? And I read about this Rhett Butler type who comes and sweeps you off your feet and takes you up the steps, you know. And, you know, all these things with the candlelight and all this. And a man is just not that way, girls. He just plain isn't that way. He's not candlelight and roses. I mean, that's just not the way he... Mood music. And this is women, you know. We like the mood music. They can watch TV and everything, you know. But this is the way... They're not put together like that. And we'll begin to have unrealistic desires on the inside and expectations from him. And he doesn't even know what you've been reading that day. You see? You've been in the middle of, or then you can be watching something like As the World Turns, and you can see the way they respond to each other on As the World Turns, and you can decide, I wonder if he's doing that at work today. Because you saw John or whoever, Peter or whoever's on the movie, on the TV screen, doing something with somebody else, and you think, was that a blonde hair I saw on his coat last night? And it could have been a dog you picked up, you know. And you haven't even stopped to find out. But immediately you begin to assume, you know what I mean? And you begin to build your movie. And he comes home that night, and he comes in a pretty good mood. And by this time, you've had 4 hours to think between As the World Turns and dinner about that dog's hair or that girl's hair, whichever it might be. And he walks in the door, and how do you greet him? With the cold icicles of accusation. And he didn't even know what you're talking about. He has no idea what you've watched on television that day. Do you see? And so our minds begin to be conformed to this world. And God says, I want you to learn to be chaste. I want you to keep your mind clear of that kind of trash. And I want you to fill it up with my word, which will bring the actions and the attitudes and the responses that will bring harmony. Now tell me, how many of you all think that what I just told you will bring harmony? How many of you think that you'll walk in and say, oh, darling, I love you, sweetheart. How could you ever, ever, ever think any such thing? You know my heart is wrapped around you. How many of you think you'd respond that way? I get, and see, you know better, don't you? Probably tried it sometime, you see. And you know that that doesn't bring anything but strife. So, see, God wants us to learn these very things. God wants us to let Him control our thinking. God wants us to let Him control our talking. God wants us to let Him control our acting. Do you see? And we can only do that as we're taking in His Word so that we can have the thoughts that will allow Him to do these things in us so we'll know what we ought to be doing, you see. God wants all these things for us. And, oh, another thing I wanted to share with you. In that passage where it says that they'll teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Do you know what the word implies right there? How to love him? Like your friend. Like your best friend. I thought that was interesting. The word was philios. It's like Philadelphia, brotherly love. Do you know what that means, to be kind to him? Are you kind to him? Do you love him in that way as a friend? Are you kind to him? Are you courteous? It implies being courteous. When he comes home at night, are you kind and are you courteous? Are you thinking, boy, you think you've had a rotten day. You should have seen mine, you know? God says, I want you to be kind to him. You're to be the internal homemaker, you see, in this sense. And God wants us to realize this. And then he also wants us to know, if we learn to respond this way, God wants to do something else for us. God wants to show us that many times in our situations of life, we're going to have differences of opinions. For instance, suppose in your relationship, we talk about the differences in the male and the female wiring. You can see my little picture that I've drawn. And you're getting the picture already, aren't you? What's important to her and what's important to him. Well, I have two figures drawn here, a man and a woman. And I have written up over his head in his thought pattern, important and unimportant. And in her thought pattern, important and unimportant. Now, she has been planning for the last 2 months to paint Susie's bedroom. And she has also decided that when the bedroom gets painted, she's got to have new drapes. They are just in sad shape, and she must have that. Now, in his head, he's been thinking, I need a boat. You know, I really do need a boat. I can go fishing and get away from it all. You know, I can go out with the guys. I can take little Johnny out in the boat. And the whole family can really enjoy that boat. And besides, I need that. And then, you know, I need to get me a storage thing to put the boat in. And also, we need that to keep the lawnmower and all the other tools in. So they've both been thinking along these patterns. This is their male wiring and their female wiring. The differences in their maleness and their femaleness. Okay. So he comes in, she's been planning, they have a little extra money, he got some extra work, or they got a dividend check or something, and she thinks, oh, brother, there it is. Boy, I'm just going to get right on this thing, go out and get the paint, get the drapes, you know. And they haven't discussed anything, you know, really. She just thinks he knows it, and he thinks she knows it. So he comes in this particular day, she's just gone out and selected the color of the paint, he's going to go buy it the next day, and he comes in and says, honey, you know what? I bought a boat today. You did what? I bought a boat today. How could you possibly have done that? Well, what do you mean, how could I possibly have done that? Oh, and honey, too, by the way, we didn't have any plans for this weekend, did we? I promised Dick and Joe that we'd go fishing in the boat. And I ordered a new building to keep the boat in. And isn't that a great idea? Then we won't have to worry about the lawnmower getting rusty. You mean to tell me that you spent that much money on those things? How could you possibly have done that, you know? And then she begins to say, and what do you mean you're going off with him? Well, with these friends on the boat. You have been promising Johnny for the last 3 weeks that you'd take a Saturday and go and do something with him. How could you possibly go buy a new boat and then you're going to go out with him? You just drive me up the wall. And you know what he's thinking? What hit her? Just what hit, and boy, if she thinks I'll ever talk to her again, she's nuts. She's always saying, communicate, communicate, and I communicate, and this is what I get. Boy, I'll never talk to her again. You see what I mean? How their wiring is causing problems. And you know, I just thought, now, Lord, so often this happens in marital relationships. It's something so little, like a room getting painted, you know, but how do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? You get God's thought. Do you see the third picture I have drawn here is God, and the thought in his mind that is important is what? The one flesh relationship and the harmony. You see, the room is not nearly as important, getting painted or getting the new drapes, as her relationship to her husband. Him getting the boat or getting the whatever, tool shed or whatever, is not nearly so as important as the relationship to his wife. Because you see, their security that they bring in that home is what's all important to that child. It's not a room being, it's not really Susie's room. She could really care less whether mother paints her room or not, you see. That's not the big issue. The big issue is how mom and daddy feeling about each other. Do you see the picture I'm drawing? God says the relationship is all important, that there not be striving and there not be disharmony there. So God says, I want this. Okay, then, in a situation like this, how do we apply the things that we just talked about, being sober, being chaste, being loving to our husbands, loving as a friend? Well, how can I respond in that situation like this? First of all, you see that God is in control. Lord, I thank you for this man that you've given me. I thank you, Lord, that you're seeing something in this that I'm not seeing. Give me your thoughts, Lord, on it. Help me to see what his male mind is thinking and how he's looking through it, and help me to learn how to communicate with him on finding out what he's thinking. And now, Lord, forgive him for what seems like selfishness to me. And, Lord, because right now I'm going to forgive him for that. And I'm going to give you Susie's room and ask that you make provision for me in that. You remember we talked about taking things to God? This is Philippians, that whatsoever, you know, when let your request be made known unto God. And we let our request be made known unto God. And, Lord, I'm going to give that to you. Now, it seemed to me that that money should be spent on Susie's room and on Susie's drapes. But I thank you, Lord, that that's your money. And maybe that's not what you had in mind. So I'll give that to you and ask that you do it in your timing, in your way, and using whatever vessel you choose to do it. I'll just make that request be made known unto you and wait. And then you can turn to him and say, well, honey, you did decide to get a boat, huh? Well, whatever made you decide to do that? You know, what a difference. Whatever made you decide to do that? Then let him tell you. And then say, well, you know, sweetheart, I'm glad you're going away with John and whoever for the weekend, because I know how hard you've been working, and I know you really need to get away. And I just think it's terrific that you're that kind of a man. You know, Johnny's been wanting to go out with you, and I think this will be a great opportunity, and I'm sure you'll figure out some way in the next couple of weeks to take him. You know, not many little boys have a daddy who know how to put a hook on a worm on a hook. You know, some of them don't even know how to do that, and you can. And I'm so glad that you're his daddy, and I'm so glad you think about doing things like that. Now let me ask you, which way do you think harmony comes? How do you think he'll feel when he goes away on his fishing trip with love thoughts towards you? How do you think he feels if he goes the other way? Because he will go the other way. You do know that, don't you? Yeah, you do know that. All right, one way is going to produce harmony. One way is going to produce strife. And God wants us to learn which way, how to work in these things, you see. And then the next thing that God wants us to learn is the thing that I think is so absolutely important in our today life that we're living, and that is to learn to be a keeper at home. Society is playing havoc here in this area of relationships, because more and more women are being told you are a nothing and a nobody and a mop bucket bearer if you stay home. If you are a wife and a mother who is fulfilling that role, you have had it, you know. Get out and become somebody. That's the whole society is telling us. Get out and become somebody. Amount to something. Because implying you amount to nothing if you're at home. But I want to tell you something. Do you know that that word, being a keeper, do you know what that word means, first of all? Did you know that means watch, dog, guard? Let me tell you that. That means guard. It's a guard that this is telling us to be. And it's a guard. Let me see if I can find. I had a sheet that I wanted to share this with you. Okay, here it is. That means like this. It's a guard of a particular house. That this word guard that's used is used in Matthew in several places, and I'm going to read some of these places to show you what it means. Matthew 9:6 says, "And go into thine own house." Matthew 9:7, "He departed to his house." Matthew 12:44, "I'll return unto my house." John 7:53, you don't need to write these down. You can just hear the thought that's coming through. John 7:53, "Every man went into his own house." Acts 10:2, "They feared God with all, he feared God with all his house." Acts 16:15, "He was baptized and her whole household." In other words, the thought conveyed is your dwelling place and those who make up your family. That's who you're to be the guard over, you see. God sets you there to be a keeper at home. Your home being your dwelling place, keeper meaning guard, the guard of all that God has set under your jurisdiction. You see that what that means? God says that's what you're to do. And then he wants us to know that in being that keeper at home, if we're not a keeper there, guess who we're made to be an aid against? Remember we talked about the woman being made to be the aid for Adam? The aid against the enemy. The enemy can come in, and he can snatch you up, and he can tear apart. And you know, God really began to tell me about this, how he had set the hand and the eye and the body. They're both there for a purpose. You see, my husband's got to be out on his own battlefield. He's got to be out there fighting the battles of life. God set him to be the provider for us. God set him to take care of the garden, the general area, providing the food and bringing it in. But God set me to take care of Armin. God set me to take care of those children. And you know, this was a hard, hard lesson for me to learn. I didn't realize that it was just as essential being a guard in my home as it is if the president, for instance, has his bodyguard. Do you realize what a chosen position a bodyguard is for the president of the United States? Suppose President Carter, whose life is so important to our nation's security and everything, here he is the leader of our government. Suppose that this man had one of his bodyguards and he said, "Come over here and help me move this table." And that guard, in wanting to help him, thought, you know, I really ought to do that. He asked me to do a very logical, helpful thing for him. I need to really go over there and help him take care of getting that table moved. Would he be fulfilling his role if he went over and helped that president move a table? Where would his hands be? Those hands that were supposed to be ready to fire a gun to keep or to tackle somebody or to keep that president's life safe. Would he really be helping that president if he were deceived into taking hold of the table to help him? Do you see what I mean? We're deceived into thinking that we can help our husbands by going out to fight on the battlefield of life where they are, rather than being where God can call us to be the aid against the enemy that God wants us to be. Had you ever thought about that? Had you ever seen this? This was overwhelming to me as I began to get the picture in this area, and I began to see what I had been deceived into doing. And I had been deceived in this very area because, you know, I began thinking of my own life and I thought, oh, all the years and all the money that had been poured into my music, you know, here I was teaching piano. Oh, this was great because I was really using my talents for the Lord, you know. And I thought, that's what God wants me doing. But, you know, as I began doing these very things, I began to find less and less harmony in our marriage. You know, I was very successful at teaching. I was a very successful piano teacher. I had a waiting list like you can't believe. I enjoyed it thoroughly. I was really letting my talents be used, and I was really, really enjoying this. But you know what was happening? My own children were coming home from school, and Mama couldn't be with them because I had to be with those other children. They knew they couldn't come in and interrupt that lesson unless it was an absolute, absolute emergency. And when those emergencies happened, do you know what happened on the inside of me? Why should I have to stop teaching one of my pupils? I don't see why Armin can't just get off work and go take these children part of the time. Why should I have to be involved in giving up my career for his? And you know what was happening? Competitiveness in career elements, you see? Because I was achieving and I was being fulfilled in this and I was seeing what those children could do and be. And I was neglecting in that area. And you remember me sharing about the gravy incident a couple of weeks ago? How when I was so pressured because I had so many students, and as time came, I had to get the floor mopped, and he had a meeting, and what was I doing? I was not in harmony with him because I didn't have time. And my time, we only have 24 hours in a day, you see, and my time was being given in my career. To my career. And I was indispensable to that. I was indispensable to those children and their mothers. And you see, I knew it. And that gave me a good feeling. And I had my money to do whatever I wanted to do with. Now, I want to tell you something. I was having a difficult time subjecting myself to and adapting myself to my husband. Because do you know what was happening on the inside of me as I was being so successful? And as I was knowing what all I could do, and as I was achieving in my own end, as I was becoming Mrs. Armand Bodie, I thought, you see, in the fullest sense of the word. When he didn't like what I was doing, I mean, if I asked for something and he said he didn't think we ought to get it, you know what my thought was? Well, buddy, who cares? I've got my own money and I'll do what I want to do with it. You know, and I'd just go do what I wanted to do with it, and I'd go buy whatever I wanted to buy. And he'd look at me do that, and he'd think, well, if she thinks she can go do what she wants to do, buddy, this is my money, and I'll go do what I want to do with my money. And we had my money and his money. And, you know, I had my career, and he had his career. And we were both beginning to go like this. And, you know, my daddy was so wise. My daddy was an attorney. And daddy used to tell me, honey, you don't know what you're doing. Listen, you've just got to stop wearing the pants in your family. And you know what I think? I think, oh, Daddy's so old-fashioned. He just doesn't know, you know. Now, my daddy had worked through many, many divorces. He had worked through all these areas, you know. And Daddy had said, now, Nancy, you know, you're really on dangerous ground because you really are, you know, you're just taking up more and more reins. Well, I justified it. Armand was gone a lot. And it's so easy for me, as a woman, to begin to talk to my husband like he's a little boy. Will you please pick your feet up? Don't put your feet on my couch, you know. What do you mean, putting that glass down on that table? You're going to make rings on it. You know, get that up. Pick up your clothes. Didn't your mother ever teach you anything? You know what I mean? All these ways. And God was saying, Nancy, submit yourself unto your husband. Adapt yourself unto him. Make yourself secondary to. Why, the idea. You know, the idea of such a thing. Would God want me to be a worm? No, you see, what I'm talking about is God wanted me to be cherished. God wanted me to be loved. God wanted me to be provided for. And God was saying, Nancy, if you can do that and submit, fine. And this is great. I'm not against careers. Please don't think that, because I know we need women who are out doing things, and loads of women are finding their fulfillment teaching and being nurses and being whatever, you know, office managers and all these kind of things, and we need them. I'm not talking about that, and that's fine, and some people think I am totally against working women. I'm not. I am merely saying that I wanted more than anything in my life a home that was heavenly. I wanted a heavenly marriage, and I wanted children who really had an atmosphere of love and harmony, and that was my main desire of life. That's what I'm saying, in the human realm. I wanted that more than anything, and I'm not talking about the other. I'm saying God will let you be fulfilled in many different areas, but this was where I really wanted it to be, was in my marriage. And God was saying, Nancy, you've got to make some decisions, and you've got to make some choices, because, you see, I found that as I was achieving in this area of my career, my husband was dropping down in my estimation of him. I was thinking, you know, well, you just don't really know much about doing so and so and so and so. Now, boy, you ought to see the way I'm managing here and there and yon. And I would start comparing all the things that I was learning to do and be and all of my independence, you see, that I was suddenly aware of. And if he didn't like anything, a thought would come, well, who needs you anyway? Do you know that thought? Have you ever had that thought, who needs you anyway? God said, well, you do need him if you want a heavenly marriage. You can't very well have one apart from him. You say, but I wasn't getting it together. I wasn't getting my act together. And I was asking, I had to come to the place of asking myself, can I fulfill those two things? Can I, without being a keeper at home, can I really adapt myself to him, make myself secondary unto him, and learn to identify in his role? Because otherwise, I was going to be competing on the same battlefield. And you see that that's what happened to me when I spilled the gravy on him that night. It was that I had been out fighting the battlefield of earning the income, providing for our household, and feeling resentful that he wasn't appreciating everything I did. You see what I mean? And I was resentful. Therefore, when he came in, I had absolutely no tolerance level for his meeting. I mean, after all, I was the one who had been teaching and I'd been doing all these things. He should be thankful to me for that, you know. He wasn't. He could have cared less whether I had students or not. He could have cared less about anything. In fact, he hated Saturday morning. He despised those children coming on Saturday mornings. Just tore his whole day up. But, you know, after all, that you teach children when children are available, you see. So I'm just sharing some of the things that God began to show me. And he began to show me that I couldn't care for Armand's needs when I was caring too much out here. And I've seen many other women who I've talked to, they've been indispensable to their boss at work. I said something about, well, is your husband threatened by this? Does he feel angry about it? No, no, he loves me to work, and I am totally indispensable. My boss doesn't even know where the coffee pot is. He needs me to get it. But let me tell you something. At night, when her husband comes home and says, boy, I'd sure like a cup of coffee. What's the matter with you? You ignorant or something? You know where the coffee is. Go get it. What's the matter? You helpless or something? You know, in case you pour a cup of coffee, go get it. And he's no longer my friend. Do you see? He is my enemy, and he's a threat to my existence. And no man's taking advantage of me, but my boss gets his cup of coffee handed to him on a silver platter. Do you see what I mean? Where is the relationship being built? What are you looking for? Do you see what I'm saying? God says, watch it, because you need to be a guard at home. The woman of Proverbs 31 oversaw everything, and God developed her. You know, you don't become a nothing. God developed her. Now, please don't anybody go out of here and say, don't let Nancy Doty know that you're going to work. You know, because that's not what I said. I said to have your relationship in your marriage totally to God's standard. Watch it and see. Ask yourself this question. Can I fulfill these teachings if I'm not being a keeper at home? This is what. And then also good. It says that they teach the women to be good. Well, I thought that meant to be good, like nice and kind. No, it means to be of good benefit. It means like this. It's the same word that's used in Romans 12:21. Overcome evil. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. With good. It implies work. Good profit. Doing things. Let's see. What was another? Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Colossians 1:10, being fruitful in every good work. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And James 3:17, full of mercy and good fruit. In other words, the wife being good in this sense, that she's filling up her family with the good things that she does for them as God's servant to them, as the hand washing the dishes. Do you see what I mean? Doing good acts of kindness, of mercy, of compassion to help him feel the security and the comfort, the husband, after he's coming off the battlefield. And he's been on the battlefield all day. And that was one of my problems, is I couldn't feel for him, because by the time he got home, I was so tired, I could have cared less what kind of a day he had, and I didn't want to hear about it. I wanted to tell him what kind of a day I'd had. And I tell you, it's been so beautiful to be able to say, honey, how's your day? To be able to say, honey, go have a, you know, just go stand and rest a little bit before we eat, and not feel like, when can I get out of this stupid kitchen? I am tired, and I want to go sit down, you know? But it's rather doing these things in the strength of the Holy Spirit. And this, again, is working and not laboring. You remember the difference? Labor makes you tired. Work fulfills you. And then it's being fulfilled because, you see, his gratitude and his love. Listen, let me tell you, the most wonderful words I think my husband has ever said to me as we've been married have been the words that he says to me so many nights when he comes home. You know what he says when he comes in and he takes me in his arms and kisses me? He says, oh, honey, you just will never know what it's like to come home to you. Coming into this house is just like walking into heaven. You just don't know what it means to me. It's always so, it's just so warm, and it's just so peaceful. And he said, man, after that rat race that I'm in all day, you just don't know how it feels to me to come in. And you're here, and everything's so bright and cheery, and you're just always in such a happy mood, and you act like you're so glad to see me, and everybody acts like they'd like to kill me, you know. And he said, it's just like being in heaven. Well, I want to tell you, no I love you can say to me more than that, because that really says I love you to me. Do you see what I'm saying? And I have to give myself 100% to that. You know, Peter Marshall wrote something that I shared in a study a long time ago. I don't think I even have it with me. But yeah, I do. Let me just read it to you. What he wrote, and I think this is so good. He said, modern girls argue that they have to earn an income in order to establish a home, which would be impossible on their husband's income. This is sometimes the case, but it must always be viewed as a regrettable necessity, never as the normal or natural thing for a wife to have to do. The average woman, if she gives her full time to her home, her husband, and her children, if she tries to understand her husband's work, to curb his egotism while at the same time building up his self-esteem, to kill his masculine conceit while encouraging all of his hopes, to establish around the family a circle of true friends, if she provides in the home a proper atmosphere of culture, of love of music, of beautiful furniture and a garden, if she can do all of this, she'll be engaged in a life work that will demand every ounce of her strength, every bit of her patience, every talent that God has given to her, the utmost sacrifice of her love. It will demand everything she has and more, and she will find that for which she was created. She will know that she's carrying out the plan of God. She'll be a partner with the sovereign ruler of the universe. And you know, like I said, this was so hard for me to come to awareness of, to become aware of what my responsibility was and see that God gave Adam Eve so that she could look after him, so that she could undergird him, support him, encourage him, comfort him. Are you doing that? Are you being his friend? You see, anything you do and everything you do should be geared toward this end to bring that harmony of feeling from him so that he can be have it easy to cherish you. This is why I found, as I began doing these things, I began to find out that the great thing was, as I started doing these things in the strength of the Lord, I began to find it was like a magnet. My husband began to respond to me. He began to want to sit down and talk to me, and I thought, wonder what's happening. You see, I was so stupid, I didn't even know that God intended it to work that way. I just found this happening and was wondering why. But you see, as we obey the Word of God, the power of God is there to achieve purposes in that, and you begin to find a harmony. I began to find my husband really falling back in love with me and acting like it, you know? And it was no struggle on his part. He didn't dutifully feel that he must come in, put his arms around me and say, well, I want you to know I love you, you know? No, it wasn't that. It was really a love relationship. But how did it come? By the Word of God being applied, by the Holy Spirit working in my life and through me. And then it just happened. And you look back and think, wow, isn't that nice, you see? Because this is what God wants to do. Now, let me show you another slide if we have a few more minutes. I wanted to show you this. You see God's whole picture that he gave in the Garden of Eden, and as he gives throughout the Word of God in many places, and I won't read all the scriptures that relate to this, you'll see. Oh, you can't see it. I didn't draw this very good. You'll see at the top of the illustration, we have God. Do you see? God gives, first of all. God gave the man and the woman life. He gave marriage as a relationship for them to live into. And you see that God gives. And as he gave to the man. And we see a plus sign as the husband receives from God. He received his job, taking care of the garden, taking care of the responsibility of tilling the garden and keeping it. And then we see that the man gives to the wife. Do you see? And as the wife receives, we see a plus mark there with the wife receiving. Then as the wife receives, do you see the little marks that go back up? She gives back to her husband. See her being in the role of a weaver? She weaves back into the fabric of that marriage what her husband has given to her. As he gives her money, she weaves it back in the form of food that's cooked deliciously and a home that's a delight for him to come to. She gives it back to him. And then, that's her giving. You see the minus sign, the wife receives plus, the wife gives minus. See, this is God's whole plan is giving and receiving, giving and receiving. And then not only does she give back to her husband, but you see her giving to the children. You see all the children are receiving from their mother. Then all the things that God has given to the husband to weave into the fabric of that home. And then the children give in the responsibility of learning to take care of their things. As you've heard, as we've done the children's series, they learn to take care of their bedroom. They learn to take care of their toys. They learn to take care of their responsibilities of cleaning around the house and this type of thing. That's their giving. And who does it all wind up going back to? The one who gave it all, God. Do you see? That's our life, giving and receiving, our constant giving and receiving from God. And the thing that makes all this so possible, girls, is this. This, to me, is the whole thing, is if you can see this picture that I'm going to put on the screen right now, you'll see God's plan to fit, submit. Do you know why? Because we fit because Jesus did submit. And you'll notice that there's a hand drawn. Do you see the hand? And you'll notice that in the center of the hand, there's a wound. That's that nail-pierced hand of Jesus. That all things are held together by the word of his power. He holds all things. All things are put under his feet. And you see, as a man and a woman are in him, then she doesn't have to be afraid to submit. Isn't that beautiful? I drew this picture because I really want you to see that you never need fear to submit if you're being held in his hand. If you've committed yourself to him, he's holding your life in the palm of his hand. Therefore, whatever you do, he's in control of, and he's going to give it to you to bless you. Do you see? Nothing the enemy does, nothing he brings across your path can disturb you. It will only develop you because he's proved it. You see, in heaven today, there's a man, Christ Jesus, the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, and his hands still carry those wounds. Those nail-pierced hands that say love, that's the greatest form of love, is that submissive love of Jesus offering to his Father that life of obedience so that we could have that same quality of life all over again. And nothing's going to hurt. Now, we're going to be discovering in the 2 weeks that we have left some more of the practical ways of learning how to live this kind of life, how to adapt yourself to your husband, how to submit to your husband, in what ways do you submit, how to get into the nitty-gritty little elements of life so that you can find that harmony coming. Because you see, a man and a woman who are held in the palm of the Lord like this are going to find all things work together for good. And even that pierceness of his hand, do you know that that came through the cruel nail of a Roman cross? It was his very life, and it looked like the end of everything. But do you know that the end of everything, as it looked to the world then, as Satan thought it was, thought he had won, that was the beginning of the resurrection. And those wounds now are glorious. They're glorified, you see, those wounds yet visible above. You see, the glory of God shining forth through that life of Jesus Christ. And God says, I want you to understand this. This is your opportunity. You've been given that great privilege of being a co-laborer, a co-creator with God, as you learn that same life of submission. And we're going to see how Jesus learned to submit, what he knew, how he did it, and then we're going to find out how to do it in our lives. We're going to find out the cost of it. We're going to find out God's plan in it, and we're going to find out the wonderful results of it in the 2 weeks that we have left. So I just look expectantly to these with you to see the marvelous things that God has in store for us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and we just praise you for your goodness and your mercy, for your plan for us as wives. Oh, God, as we see your plan for marriage, we're just overwhelmed. How we've been so deceived, how we've lived life like scarred, marred little orphans, when you've made a robe of righteousness for us, when you've planned heaven to come down and be ours. Oh, Lord Jesus, as we see how you gave up everything to become poor for our sake, that we might be made rich in you, our hearts are just overwhelmed. Lord, in the weeks that we have left, teach us what it means to live the submissive life that you lived. Teach us the joy that you had in living that submissive life, what you saw, so that we can learn as wives to submit unto our husbands as we submit unto you, that we might have those harmony-filled homes that will be a blessing and a glory to you and be a blessing and an enjoyment to us. And we just give you the praise of our grateful hearts for all you are and for all you've provided us with. In the precious, powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.